Certainly very thankful to see all of you here this morning and to hear your good singing and the humble prayers. Thankful for your pastor and for his family and their dedication to the cause of Christ. Certainly that dedication will carry the day many times. Thankful to Brother and Sister Box for putting us up and letting us stay in their home, and they've made such a comfortable place for us that when we leave, it's going to feel like we're leaving home instead of going toward it. So we appreciate your kindness to us. Well, we started talking about the kingdom parables and trying to see if the church that we're a member of fits the pattern of the church that Jesus Christ set up. That's where we've been all day yesterday. And we completed a number of them. And I would like to try to finish that this morning by taking a look at the parables that Jesus Christ specifically singled out as parables about the kingdom, and then applying them to ourselves and seeing how we measure up. Well, we started with the parable of the sower, which was a pretty easy one because Jesus explained it. Well, that makes it a lot easier if he will explain it. And we basically came up with the idea that that parable teaches us that the kingdom of Jesus Christ should be fruit-bearing. If he sees a tree and he reaches for fruit and there is nothing but leaves, the tree will die. He will curse that tree. And leaves are not fruit. Leaves may provide shade and they may look good, but they are not fruit. And so Jesus Christ was very clear, I think, in that parable that his kingdom would be fruit-bearing. The next one was about the wheat field, and we saw that there were tares in the wheat field and there was wheat in the wheat field. And when the servant said, "We'll try to separate them," Jesus said, don't do that. You really don't have that much discernment. Better leave it alone. I'll sort it out at the end. The kingdom of God will not be perfect. And there's no need for anybody to fall out with the kingdom of God because it's not perfect. It's not going to be perfect as long as there are human beings in it. Don't be discouraged when you have church trouble. There's no trouble worse than church trouble, in my opinion. But when you have it, realize that Jesus warned you you would have it. And you should be set for it and be ready for it. And then persevere and get through it, and you'll come out on the other side. The parable of mustard seed, very short, two verses, simply stated the church should be growing in every way. In devotion, compassion, love, numbers, spirituality. The church should always be growing. It should be alive, and it should represent a garden in which Jesus is the gardener, and the garden is growing. We should always be growing. And check yourself with the way you were last year. Anybody that dabbles in the stock market will tell you, don't make your corrections every week. You need to look at the long haul. Well, it's the same in your spiritual life. Maybe last week you didn't do so well, but maybe the week before you really did well. And so it's, don't try to adjust continually, but how are you from last year? Are you more spiritual this year than you were last year? The next one about leaven, I asked for a little bit of leeway on that one because it's my opinion that in this one case, the leaven might not be something bad. It's just something that influences. And we said the church of Jesus Christ should be influencing not only the people in the church, but the people outside of the church. And hopefully we would try to do that. Last night we talked about the hidden treasure. And we said that you had to buy the field, not the treasure, and that it was worth it all. And I believe this. The church of Jesus Christ is worth everything it takes for you to maintain it and to stay in it. You're going to have to give up things. You're going to have to sacrifice things. But it's worth it all. Okay, so that's good. Then we're going to say that it's the church of Jesus Christ is worth it all. Then we said that it was like the merchant man who was looking for a great pearl. And when he found it, he traded everything for that pearl. And we said that you're going to have to trade things for the church of Jesus Christ. It doesn't come cheap. I thought of this last night after I got home. I like this expression where in Romans it says, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. You know the difference. If I tried to stuff myself under this pulpit, don't even think about it, but I would have to be conformed to the shape of this pulpit. But if I were to be transformed, you see a caterpillar turning into a butterfly, it's completely transformed. A butterfly is not a caterpillar that sticks wings on itself. It's a complete transformation. And the Bible declares that you should be transformed. You should be changed from the inside out. If you try to be transformed on Sunday morning and conformed to the world on Monday morning, you're going to be deformed. See? Either be transformed, conformed, or don't be deformed. Because then what you'll be is you'll be lukewarm here and you'll be lukewarm out there. This is going to sound strange, but I think you ought to be one or the other. Either be a real good sinner or be a real good Christian, but don't make everybody unhappy. Throw in with one group or the other. In my opinion, throw in with this group. That's what I've done, and I recommend that for all of you. Forsake the world. Stop trying to be conformed to their image out there. Be transformed by the renewing of Jesus Christ and just be a Christian all the way through. You're just going to be a lot happier. You'll have more friends than you will out there. You'll be more at peace with one another and at peace with yourself than you ever will be out there. But please don't try to bring out there and here so that you can be comfortable in here and out there. You'll make the rest of us uncomfortable. Please throw in for the whole thing. So, it's the best trade you'll ever make. We went to the dragnet in Matthew 13, where Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a net, which you throw out and you bring the fish in, and there are some good and some bad. Keep the good, throw away the bad. And the idea we wanted to bring to you that the kingdom of God should be a gathering kingdom, and then you will do the sorting out in the church, on the land, not in the water. Don't try to sort people out before you get them in the net and up on the land. First, give them an opportunity to come into the church, see the church, experience the beauty of the church. If the Lord blesses them and they ask for a home in the church, give them that home. And if they prove themselves unworthy, you can go through this simple task of exclusion. As Jesus said, throwing the bad fish back. And we ended with that wicked servant. That wicked servant who was forgiven so much and yet refused to forgive anybody else. Jesus Christ said that that was a very bad thing, and that in his kingdom there would be those who would tend to forget how much they've been forgiven and would tend to exact the exact amount out of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And he said, I'll punish that. I don't want that. My kingdom is based on grace. His kingdom in heaven is based on grace, and his kingdom here is based on grace. I believe this, when you get to heaven, you're going to be awed by the majesty, but you're not going to be surprised. You're going to say, I should have guessed. Because this kingdom reflects that kingdom. And those of you who have drawn into this kingdom, you're not going to be surprised when you see that kingdom. You're going to be awed by its majesty and its grandeur, but you're not going to be totally surprised and say, wow, who'd have thought? You're going to say, just like those that studied the Old Testament when they saw Jesus recognized him. They said, of course, this is exactly what it meant. And you're going to walk into that kingdom someday up there, and you're going to say, of course, no wonder this kingdom was set up this way. It reflects that kingdom. You're going to feel perfectly at home. Let's take a look now at Matthew chapter 20. Remember, we started way back with Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist previously had said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus told the apostles to preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we're looking at the kingdom of heaven, and we're hoping and praying that it's Radnor Primitive Baptist Church. That's what we're hoping. We're not trying to sound like we're bragging or anything, but we hope and pray that we have read our Bibles and that we have dedicated ourselves to Jesus Christ and that we have, by His Spirit, discerned what He wants, and we're trying to make our church that way. That's what we're hoping, I think. So let's take a look at the next one. Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Jesus speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, remember, this is a parable. This is not a guide for those who hire people in the church or for the ministers. When he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour. That's about 9 o'clock in the morning. And saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, I will give you. And they went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour. That was about noontime. Maybe he went out for lunch. And the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock, and did likewise. He found some idle people there, and he said, you go ahead and labor also. I'll pay you at the end of the day. And about, verse 6, about the 11th hour, that's 5 o'clock. 5 o'clock in the evening. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shalt ye receive. So when even was come, that's about 6 o'clock, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto the steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. Point here. I want to tell you that I believe the kingdom of heaven is based on election. I believe in election. This says, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man. Now he's referring to this man. This man had the right to choose whom he would. God has the right to choose whom he will for this kingdom. You and I would like to see every one of God's children in this kingdom. I think you would. I would. I admit it. But God has the right to choose whom he will have in his kingdom. You say, well, what about those who are going to heaven who never have entered the kingdom? Well, they're still going to heaven. But we're talking about the kingdom now. These are kingdom parables. I'm not concerned about heaven. I don't have to run the place. I don't have to sort it out. It's already taken care of. But we're here now. And so these are kingdom parables. And just like in that kingdom, this kingdom is also based upon election. There's some people at New Hope Primitive Baptist Church that I've been trying to get to join the church for 7 years. I can't budge them. I told them they're like that cereal, Rice Krispies. They got Snap and they got Crackle, but they got no pop. They don't ever pop. You know, you watch popcorn and you know one of them's going to pop, but you don't know which one. And you watch it pop, but you know there's always some in the bottom that just won't pop. You can put it back in that microwave for 12 hours, it's not going to pop. Now, I don't understand that. It's a kernel of corn just like the rest. They just won't pop. Well, I've got some members that just won't pop. Now, in the other denominations, they'll preach them into hell. I won't do that. See, that's based on election, the kingdom of heaven, and this kingdom is based on election. I don't know why they don't join the church of Jesus Christ. I know they love it, but they just don't do it. And you know what? I have to be content with that. And some people come in when they're 8 years old. Some people come in when they're 80. I don't understand all that. But Jesus Christ said, that's the way my kingdom is going to be. The people are going to be moved upon by my spirit when I'm ready. I'll do the hiring. I'll do the firing. Not the preacher, not the committee, not the deacon, not the members. God says, I'll do the hiring. All right, so he's hired. Now, how about paying them back? Should the reward system in the church be based upon what you do, or should it be based upon election? Well, let me see what it says here. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. So the people who started working at 6 o'clock in the morning had to be last in line to get paid. And the people who just walked in are now first in line to be paid. I'm going to tell you, I don't like that. That's not fair. I'd do what these boys did next. I'd do exactly what they did. It says in verse 9, when they came, they were hired about the 11th hour. They received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. I can understand that. That's just nature. Now, if I started at 6 in the morning, and I've worked hard all day long, and it's now 6 o'clock at night, and I'm dragging. That's a 12-hour day. I'm dragging. And you just brought these people in at 5 o'clock, and you've lined them up first to be paid. Now, look, I'd have to say, hey, sir, excuse me. I don't like this. This is not right. You're not being fair. Well, let me tell you, the kingdom of heaven may not be fair. It's not designed to be fair. It's designed to be based on election and grace and mercy and compassion and not fairness. Do you really want what's fair?
No way.
Okay then. Don't be so concerned When you see people coming in to the church at the last minute and they have tears coming down and they're rejoicing, you say, where have you been all these years? That's not for you to ask. Because these people murmured, and murmuring is never a positive trait in Scriptures. It's always negative. I preached a sermon once on murmuring. I had more response from that message, I guess, than any message I've ever preached. Because before people were walking off the grounds, they said, Brother Glenn, I need to hear that again. I've already started murmuring. A week later, people were saying, I need to get that tape. I've murmured all week. I didn't even realize how much I was murmuring. Do we realize how much we're murmuring? There's probably somebody sitting there right now saying, I thought this was about parables. Why are you talking about murmuring? It's so natural. We've raised it to an Olympic sport. Murmuring. That's the only way some people even communicate, is by murmuring. They give you a history of their trouble. That's how they talk. Or they'll talk about some trouble they heard. There's a sermon preached by a black preacher that I've lost the tape, and I regret that I've lost it. It was called Watch Them Dogs. And it was just a wonderful message where he preached about the different types of dogs that he had in his church. And by that I meant he had the poodle dog, and he had the... But the one that I liked was the old hound dog. And he said that old hound dog would be laying asleep and he'd hear somebody howling way off and he'd sit up and just howl with him. Some people like that. They hear somebody murmur, they just throw in with it. Well, they know anything about it now, they're just ready to murmur. Well, these men are murmuring. God doesn't like murmuring. Never does he like murmuring. Go back in the Old Testament and see how he punishes people simply for murmuring. All right. And they which had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last five have wrought but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. Well, what about the kingdom of Jesus Christ? How do you look at it? Is it a burden for you? Is it the heat of the day for you? Well, let me give you a little theory I have on this. When I talk to people of other denominations, and I try to tell them what we believe, one of the things that we like to tell them is that we believe that there will be people in heaven who have been elected to be there and have been paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ who have never served in a church. And I believe that. There's a little bit of a rippling among our people thinking that everybody that is a child of God will eventually hear the gospel and join the church perhaps before they go to heaven. I don't believe that. That leaves out whole continents for whole centuries. I don't believe that. When I tell them that, they say, that's not fair. Why, I've been a member of the Crooked Creek Church all my life. I've been to every meeting. I've supported the church. And how dare you tell me there's people going to heaven who have never worked in the Lord's vineyard? Well, let me tell you something. I think their philosophy is based on the fact that they never liked what they were doing in the first place. They didn't like church. They looked at it as a drudgery and something simply to get them into heaven. And now you tell me there are people who have skipped all this drudgery and are still going to heaven? It's not fair. Let me tell you how I look at it. You show me one person that's going to heaven who didn't have to go to church and hear the hymns and hear the preaching and hear the praying, and I have nothing but sympathy for him. Heaven ought to be his home and he ought to have a better place there than mine, because I've had a little bit of it all these years. I've had the enjoyment of the Lord's word. You see, let's go back to our example here. These men who got hired first knew all day long that they were taking home a paycheck. All day long, they knew they were going to be a hero at 6:15 when they walked through the door. Because at 6:15, the wife and kids were going to say, how'd you do? And he was going to reach down and pull out a bag of groceries and said, I made it. I got elected. I was one of the first laborers. They know me down at that farm. And they know if they want something done, boy, they got me right at 6 o'clock. I was there, and I've got this bag of groceries, and I've got a little leftover for expenses for tomorrow. I've got a little something in the bank. That's a wonderful feeling, isn't it? But I want you to think about those men that were hired at 5 o'clock. They spent all day out there looking at each other, wondering, why weren't we chosen? What's wrong with us? What have I done that nobody wants to hire me? And What am I going to tell the wife and the children when I get home tonight? And I don't have anything for us to eat. And just that little bit of bread that was baking in the oven when I left is all we're going to have. And maybe all we'll have all day tomorrow. And when my kids look up and say, Daddy, why didn't anybody hire you? I'm not going to know how to answer them. And it was 4:45. And they were still standing there talking like that. And somebody might have said, why don't you just go home? And they might have said, why bother? There's not going to be a joyous homecoming for me because I don't have anything to bring. And at 5 o'clock, the good man came out and said, what are you guys still doing here? And they said, well, nobody's hired us. He said, come on in. That must have been a wonderful feeling. Hey, at least we're going to get something. I mean, I might be able to get another loaf of bread or a little bit of something to take home. Ooh, we're not going home empty-handed. And then can you imagine what payday was like for them that night? When they said, you get in line first. Oh, well, they probably don't want us to see how much the others are going to get. And they reached down and they got a whole day's wage. They got the full amount, the full abundance that everybody else got, they got. Can you imagine how they must have rejoiced while the others murmured? Well, there's some people in the old church today that aren't near as happy as I am about being in the service. Maybe it's because I came in late. Maybe it's because I spent over 30 years wondering what was going to happen to me at the end of the day. That at the end of the day, I perhaps would just disappear. That at the end of the day, there would be no reward. That this was all there was going to be, was me standing around waiting for the end of the day. And then I found out different. And I came among the old Baptists and found out that I had a right to a reward too with them. And that I could enter in with them, and that I would actually be accepted by Primitive Baptist, even though I wasn't here from the very beginning, like a lot of you were. And then I found out that not only would I be accepted, but my inheritance was exactly the same as theirs. The pie wasn't going to be divvied up based on when I got here. It was going to be sliced up based on how many of us there are. And I thought, oh, that's wonderful. And then I heard about the term joint heirs, where we're all going to own everything. Even though I came in late. And when I got real happy about that, some people started to murmur. Well, Jesus said, that's exactly the way it'll be. There'll be people in this kingdom that won't be near as happy about payday as some of the others. But there's going to be some people that are going to be incredibly happy about payday. You say, well, what about those that murmured? Well, they got paid too. Lord's merciful. He's gracious and kind, and everybody got paid. He goes down to say, friend, in verse 13, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that that is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Now, that verse really gave me a problem. I had to write some things down here about that verse because it gave me a lot of difficulty. Verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? That part I had no trouble with. But here's the part I had trouble with. Is thine eye evil because I am good? And I had to research that this morning. And here's what I believe the Lord blessed me to understand. And I don't want to be like the TV preachers that are always having God talk to them and they carry on these little chatty conversations. I told the Lord, Lord, you're going to have to do this. And the Lord said to me, look here, Glenn. The Lord doesn't talk to me like that. He doesn't chat me up. I have a lot more reverence for him than that, for one thing. We don't sit there and have these chats. But I believe he lays things on my heart, and I certainly lay things on his. And I believe I understand this now. In looking up these places where that expression appears, it seems as though the eye is what takes everything in. And so if you observe the good man doing something good, and you murmur about it, is the good deed responsible for your evil response? The answer is no. That's why he says, is thine eye evil? Is your score, is everything you've taken in evil because I'm good? People say, if I believe like you Primitive Baptists believe, and we preach a good thing, but they bounce back and say, if I believe what you believe, I'd sin all I want. Well, does my good understanding of God's word, is that responsible for making you evil? No. You've made yourself evil. Because when I tell you about the salvation of God, and you bite back and you don't like it, that's on you. That's not on me. I don't have to be upset because you don't understand it. He said to these murmurers, just because you don't understand my compassion, does that make me bad? Uh-uh. That's on you that you're jealous. That's on you that you're mad. That's on you that you're stingy. That's on you that you don't have compassion. But he said, my good deeds stand. And the election of God stands whether people like it or not. And if they don't like it, that's on them. Personally, I love it. I love it. And as far as sinning all I want to, I do and more. I sin way more than I want to. Because of the God I have, I don't want to sin at all. You say, well, you can do some sins you can be forgiven of. I don't want to do those. So they say, well, look, I can do what I want and repent, and God has to take me back. Well, I don't want to do those things. So you see, I'm a much more efficient Christian because I get my fill of sin much quicker. The one sin is enough for me. Usually by the time I get dressed in the morning, that's it. I've done enough for the day. And I'm already saying, Lord, how could I, you know, why can't I do better than this? Because what my Lord has done for me, I don't want to offend him at all. I don't want to try to get away with anything. And I don't want to see how much he'll let me get by with. I don't want people to categorize sins and say, these are mortal sins, these are these kinds of sins. But I don't want any of that. I don't want any sin. So when you say, if I believe like you do, I do this, that proves you don't believe like I do. You don't understand it. But my interpretation of God's compassion and your denial of it doesn't make my interpretation bad. That's all on you. And he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? And the answer is a resounding yes. In any court in the world and in the court of heaven, Jesus is perfectly capable to say, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? And the answer is yes, it is. Is thine eye evil because I am good? Have you chosen to look at things in an evil light just because he's good? Are you mad because somebody else is being blessed more than you are? It happens, doesn't it? We see people being blessed more than we are. Let's face it. The other churches and the other denominations are bigger. Their buildings are bigger. Let's face it. Well, now you can be mad with God about that if you want to, but it just makes you evil, not him. He has a right to do what he wants. I don't know why this church is meeting in Nashville with 5,000 people this morning and not giving God all the glory like I wish they would, but that's his business. They're his children. It's not up to us. Let's be thankful we've been hired at all. I'm thankful I've been hired at all. I'm glad I'm in a church this morning. And I'm glad I'm not preaching to 4 and 5 people. I've been in churches like that. Boy, I tell you, this is a big crowd in a lot of places. I'm not exaggerating. This would be a big crowd in a lot of places. And such a young crowd in a lot of places. Are we not thankful for that? I am. Oh, yes. See, I'm glad for anything I get from the good man of the house. So, the Church of Jesus Christ is based on election. If there was anybody here that was not convinced of election, I would take you to a few places. But I am fairly certain that everybody in this building is convinced of election. If you're not, let's skip lunch and meet with me, and I'll try to convince you of election. The next one, the marriage feast, Matthew 22. Well, in the marriage feast, Matthew 22, we'll start with verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, by now you're getting used to hearing this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. By the way, in the Oriental weddings, the groom is the important thing, and the bride is relegated to a lower position. Now, in the Western or Occidental wedding, we have everything is on the bride, isn't it? The poor groom, he stands up here with his best man, black tuxedo. Black tuxedo. The poor preacher, black suit. Everybody's standing there waiting and waiting and waiting. All of a sudden, bum, ba da bum, 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 the doors swing open. Everybody jumps in. Everybody gasps. No matter how she looks, you have to do it. It's obligatory. You've got to do it. And some places they clap as she comes down the aisle, you know, and oh, the bride's here. Well, in the Oriental wedding, this is an Oriental culture, it's the opposite. The bride's standing around. She's got her attendants. They're all bland. But when the groom comes out, he has the crown, and he has the robes, and he has all these people with lamps. And so you have to get this scene correctly. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a king which made a marriage for his son. I wonder if this could be talking about the marriage for Jesus Christ. Well, let's see. And sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. On all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. You can imagine this father got everything ready. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. The remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Now remember, this is a made-up story. Jesus is making it up. And in this case, he's showing you how absolutely despicable in the sight of the Father are those who were invited first and didn't come. They actually killed his son, and that's the attitude he's looking at them with now, you see. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, there's that word again, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. I gave them a chance, and they didn't take it. Go ye first unto the sheep, lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go ye therefore now, in verse 9, into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. We're going to have a celebration for my son, no matter what it takes. There's going to be a celebration. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered. Notice the word gather. They gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. All right, my first point here is the kingdom of God is inclusive. Gather. Gather. We talked about that with Annette. Gather. The kingdom of God is inclusive. But unless somebody says, well, Brother Glenn, you mean it'll just take anything and everything? Just wait, read on a little more. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. He has now got the complete attention of this father, and he stands before him without response. There is nothing that can be said for the insult he has just given the king. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. All right. The kingdom of God is at once both inclusive and exclusive. This is going to take some discernment for God's children. You've got to take in everybody, but you don't have to keep them. This is going to take work now. This is going to take work on the part of the church. This is going to be some activity in the church. We're going to take everybody, but we're not going to keep everybody. Remember that fishnet, that dragnet? Same idea here. He says, many are called, but few are chosen. There will be people that will come into your church that are called to be in this church that you shouldn't keep. They're going to prove it to you, too. They're going to stop coming to church completely. Absolutely, completely. Quit coming to church. They have no more interest in the house of God. They did for a while. Now, they're children of God. They were invited in, and you were right to take them. They're going to be people that are going to go out here and live in such a manner that denies the things we believe. They're going to be an insult to Radnor Primitive Baptist Church and the doctrine that you uphold. And you're going to have to let them go. You're just going to have to do it. Now, that's hard work. You know, we've had to do it at New Hope. And I don't tell you right now, we don't like to do that. God's told us we're going to. We still don't like it. It's heartrending to stand up before a body of God's children and make an accusation at one of those children and the church have to vote to exclude. But you are wrong if you don't. You cannot be the kingdom of God if you don't exclude some of these people that need excluding. Now, I've been in churches, wasn't hardly anybody there. And how many members you got here? 162. Wow, you're the biggest Primitive Baptist church in Florida. Yeah, we think so. But we only know where 8 of them are. We mailed out to the others, but they came back. They've moved. They've died. And we can't exclude them because we can't find them. So we keep them on our books. Brother and sisters, that's lying. You can't say you have those members when you don't have them. They're not members of the church. Now, I don't know why a church will do a thing like that, but that's not the way God says to do. He is very final here about this man who came in without a wedding garment. He came in, but he forgot to get himself a wedding garment. He forgot to put this robe of righteousness around him that Jesus Christ has provided for every member. And you have it to put on, and you need to put it on. And when you don't put it on, and you refuse to put it on, it's time for you to go. You cannot represent Radnor Primitive Baptist Church out there and live any way you want to. Now, we want to take you all in, but we won't keep you all. If you're not going to adhere to the doctrines of the church, and by the way, church discipline. You need to adhere to church discipline. Somebody leaves my church, they've got about 3 months to move their membership before I exclude them. You cannot live away from the church where we can't keep an eye on you and call yourself a member of the church. No, no, we have church discipline at our church. How are you doing, brother? Everything fine? Okay, we're going to watch you now. See? And if you move to another state, I want you to move that membership. Get over there under somebody else's umbrella. You say, well, they don't watch too close over there. Well, that's on them. You know. But I know I can't watch you at all from 3 states away. And by the same thing, when somebody moves into our area, I expect them to move their letter. I don't expect them to stay a member over here where these people don't know what they're doing and come into church over here every once in a while where I have no say over them. So we have this idea of church discipline. This man, this king comes along, he says, you're not fit for this place. We took you in. I begged you all to come in. He says, I sent my servants out to get you. And it didn't matter where you were. You were good and bad. And you were in the highways and byways, and I wanted all of you to come in. But you have disrespected my house, and I want you out of here. Now, by the grace of God, sometimes people will straighten up and say, wait a minute. I don't want to be excluded from the church. I didn't know the church was that strong about that. I didn't know that was that bad. I'll stop doing that right now. Okay, good. We're glad to keep you in the church then. We're glad to see you when you put on your wedding garment. You look so much better to us. And we have done that at New Hope too. Started an exclusion process and stopped it. Because the person said, the church is right and I'm wrong. Woo, that's repentance. We'll keep you on that. And make good members too, by the way. See? But when somebody says, I don't care what the church says, this is what I'm going to do. Well, then you're out of here. You've lost the righteousness that Jesus gave you. So the church of Jesus Christ then, I wrote down, was both inclusive and exclusive. Let's take a look at another one. We're getting close to the end, close to lunchtime. And I only have two more for you. And then we will have the entire picture of the church of Jesus Christ. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto. Now, I heard a man start preaching on this at the Smoky Mountain meeting. And here's what he said. He said, I wish I could remember who did it, but it was a preacher that I have a lot of respect for and that everybody else does too. And when he brought this up, you could feel the electricity through the congregation. Because this parable is very controversial among our people. But I believe what he said about it, and I give him a big amen, and if you get the tape, you'll hear it. Because when I say amen, you'll hear it all over the place. And I gave him a great big amen on this one. That then shall the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus what he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. Now, some people are saying that 5 of these virgins were children of the devil and 5 of them were children of God. I don't believe that. I believe all 10 virgins, and this is what this man said that I amend him so loudly on, all 10 virgins are children of God. That's my belief. That's what I believe about that parable. There's a controversy about it. I'm just being plain with you. You say, well, Elder so-and-so believes it this way. I'm perfectly willing to fellowship with him and get along with him. I won't argue with him about it. I'm just telling you my belief. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. They were all virgins. They were all fit for this project they were about to enter, which took their lamps. They all had lamps and went forth to meet. I love the Oriental wedding. The bridegroom. Poor bride is waiting. Anyway, they went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Now you say, well, Brother Glenn, the foolish ones can't be in the church. Okay, if you think there's no foolish people in the church, God bless you. Anyway, verse 3. I tell you, I've seen people do in the Church of Jesus Christ do some of the most foolish things I've ever seen in my life. And 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. They had a lamp, they just didn't put any grace in it. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, 12 o'clock, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And they all jumped up and they wiped the sleep out of their eyes. And they lit those lamps and they got ready to make this big procession for the bridegroom. Five on each side, lighting the way as he comes into the banqueting hall. And they're all ready for him. That's what they're supposed to be anyway. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil. Our lamps have already gone out. We didn't bring extra oil. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready, and they that were ready, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Moral, verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The true church of Jesus Christ is always ready for his appearing. Ever ready. Father and son were out one day and they were being chased by a bear. And the little boy looked up, Dad, said, Dad, should we pray? He said, not now. I'm all caught up on my prayers. Keep running. We ought to be all caught up. Are you ready for Jesus to appear now? You are. You're here. You're ready. There are some people that are not ready. They're out on the river. You can spot them a mile away. They're not ready at all. They're going to be shocked. You say, well, you mean in the final time when Jesus comes? No, he comes all the time. He comes all the time. You know there's an apostle that has a very unusual name? His name is Thomas. You know what we put in front of Thomas all the time? Doubting Thomas. What a lousy name for an apostle. Doubting Thomas is probably glad that there was a Judas, because at least he's the worst. But Doubting Thomas is right close. What a lousy name for an apostle, Doubting Thomas. And the only reason we call him that is because when Jesus appeared, he wasn't there. He didn't show up for church. I don't know where he was. Maybe he was getting ready for a long trip. Maybe he had company come over that night. Maybe they were having all-day singing or a family reunion. He wasn't a bad person. I don't think he was in the bars. I don't think he was doing something evil. I'd hate to see on my tombstone, here lies Doubting Glenn. Wouldn't that be sad to see on your own tombstone that you paid for with your church money? Here lies Doubting Glenn. I don't want that. The kingdom of heaven should always be ready. Ever ready. You say, now, brother, what are we doing this weekend? Well, we're having a work day at church. Show up. Jesus might come. The people are working. They stop for lunch. Somebody runs to McDonald's. They get a big sack of burgers. You're in here. You get done eating. Somebody picks up a songbook. Pretty soon they're singing. Some brother who's not even a member of the church is here on the work day. He starts crying and telling, I want to join the church. And you missed it because you weren't ready. Always be ready. So we're getting down at the church. We're going to gather together for this. Go. Go. So we're getting together at Brother Shannon's house. We're going to do a little singing. Go. You never know when the Lord will appear, and you want to be ready. The true church of Jesus Christ is just waiting for him. Man, I had a dog one time. When I went out in the backyard with a dog, it watched me. Now, I might just be doing nothing. I'm not even paying attention. I don't even notice the dog. He watched me. Then I looked at him. Tail would start to wag. That was a dog. And he was ever ready. No matter when I went out back there, that dog was ready. It could be midnight. Maybe I heard a noise. I go out to see. The dog's up looking at me. Watching. Where is he? I go around the corner. He looks around the corner. And he keeps looking until I come back. Then he watches me right there. He goes around like this. I go in the house and I look back. When I go in the house and check the door, he's still looking. That was a dog. There was a church that only met once. They met every Sunday, but they canceled their meeting one Sunday. And every Sunday when they met, there was a dog that showed up and would eat the scraps. So they canceled their meeting one Sunday because there was something going on, and a man drove by the church. He said the dog was on the porch. He said, that dog's more faithful than most of our members. You see? The true church of Jesus Christ will be like that dog. They'll always be watching. Where is he? And if you get a grunt of him, you start to wag your tail. Hey, he's coming. He's coming. He's singing everything. He's here. And everybody says, praise the Lord. And it's only the first hymn. But he's already here. The true church of Jesus Christ is always waiting for its bridegroom. Just like a little child or like a dog or like a young bride back in this Oriental culture, when to have a husband meant everything. And that was just waiting and waiting to see if it would come. And the true church is like that, always in anticipation. At any moment, Jesus will come. Okay, that's ever ready. Let's go to the last one. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. I got to hurry. Brother Sharon said I could go to 10 after 12, at least. I thought he said it most. But anyway, okay. For the king, this we can do quickly because everybody knows this this parable. This is the last one that I have, and this, I think, completes the picture. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. We don't want anybody else's, It's just for the kingdom. And unto one he gave 5 talents. By the way, a talent is about today about $56,000. This is no little bit. He gives the first one 5 talents. 5 times $56,000. The second one, 2 times $56,000. And the third one, he said, well, he only got one, but it was $56,000. That's a lot of money, even for an old Baptist preacher. Anyway. I know, it's the same feeling I have, brother. Anyway, you know, they paid Benny Hinn down in Orlando $636,000 a year, and I told people that's a little bit more than most old Baptist preachers make in Orlando. But anyway, then he took his journey, and then he that had received the 5 talents went out and traded with the same and made other 5, and you know, he doubled, everybody, the first one doubled his money, the second one doubled his money, and the third one buried it. He is buried. There's a lot of people in the old Baptist church right now that are burying the talent. It's our job to pull them out. We got so many talents. I tell you, this bookmark here that we have today with the babies on the back, that's a talent. You better believe it. I'm going home to my, I've got a couple computer geniuses in my congregation, and I'm going to tell them it's time to kick it up a notch. Hey, somebody's taking their talent and kind of invested a little more wisely maybe than we have. So we're going to try to kick it up a notch. That's why that's in the front of my Bible. That's going home with me. So we have all kinds of talents. And you all know the talents that you have. But he that had received what he dug it. And so when the king comes back after a long time in verse 19, verse 20, the king comes back and he says, he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5. And the Lord said, behold, his Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Don't be sad in the church of Jesus Christ. Use whatever talent you have wisely, and the Lord will say, God bless you. He'll give you a great big God bless you and say, well, my only talent was I got here early and turned on the air conditioner. Right now I'm saying praise the Lord for you. Hey, whatever little talent you've got, you use it and you watch the Lord bless you and give you more. I know that there's a lot of preachers, a lot better preachers than I am. I know that. I've got ears. I get tapes. I hear them preach. I know that. But I'm using my talent as much as I can. And I hope when I die, the Lord's going to look at that talent and say, he's worn that thing torn off. Look at that thing. It's worn. The inscription's off. That's what I want. I know these other men that they could preach, and boy, people would be crying and people running down to join them. But I'm using mine. What little I have, and by the way, the more you use it, the better he gives you the talent. So you keep using it, and by the grace of God, it gets better. So we hope and pray with all of us, every preacher, every deacon, every member, everybody. Hopefully your talent gets bigger and bigger. So anyway, then he that received 2 said, here I've got 4. Verse 23, his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. But now we come to the one who dug his talent in the ground. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. That's a lie. There's nothing in this parable to indicate that man is like that at all. He's lying about the Lord. And I've seen people lie about the Lord. Well, I know, Brother Blanchard, the Lord seems to bless you, but he's not blessing us. That's no, it's your fault that you're not getting the blessing. Don't you blame that on the Lord. We excluded a man in our church one time for blasphemy because he accused the Lord of for his bad fortune. And he kept doing it, and we finally just turned him out. And I told him over and over, stop talking like that in the church. Especially the children. You're an adult. I'm an adult. They listen to you, they listen to me. They pick it both up. They don't know a good example from a bad example. And you're here lying about God, and you're going to stop lying about it. And we brought him, I took some deacons with me. I told him again, and finally we brought him before the church, and he wouldn't stop, and we excluded him for blasphemy. The next time you hear Brother Glenn's just one of them liberal preachers, ask him when's the last time they excluded somebody for blasphemy. That's been a long time, I'll bet. So we've excluded the young man because he wouldn't stop talking about the Lord. This man's lying about this man. This man's not like this at all. You see how generous he is? Somebody doubles his money, gives him even more. He's a very generous man. He seems to be a very good man. This man told a story on him. And in the next verse, the man says, he said, I was afraid and went and hit thy talent in the earth. Lo, there, here it is. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest, and by this he means, if this is what you really thought about me, this is what you really thought about me, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed, not gather where I have not strawed. If you really thought this about me, thou oughtest thereof to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. You should have done a little something with it. At least give it to somebody else. But don't bury it. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given. He shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The kingdom of God here in the world will hold you accountable. Every Primitive Baptist member this morning is accountable for your actions and activity in the house of God. You cannot sit on that pew and do nothing and get away with it. The pastor may not know, the deacons, the church may not know, but God is holding you accountable for what you do with what he gave you. Now that's hard stuff. A lot of people like to just come to church, sit soaking sour, just be there. Say, well, Brother Glenn, I was there. That's not enough. You were given something to do when you came through that door. You say, well, what is it? I don't know. You ask God. I've already found what I'm supposed to do. That's why I'm up here. I love it when somebody comes into church, a minister. I said, Brother, I want you to come and take the first time. Now, I didn't come to preach. What? What did you come to do? Sweep up? Did you want to mow the yard? What is your... I thought you were a minister. I thought you came to preach. I thought that's what you came to do. Well, I see one of the deacons pull up on the yard with a lawnmower. I don't expect you to go, Brother, what are you doing? Well, I didn't come here to mow. Sure you did. That's why you're hauling a lawnmower. You're supposed to come here with your gifts and talents. Every one of you has a talent. I know some people that just make me glad I'm in church when I walk through the door. They just grab a hold of me, Brother Glenn, it's so good to see you this morning. Wow. To a minister who's afraid that his sermon might not make it, or that somebody will find fault with his sermon, or that people won't come to church this morning, or that somebody's going to take him to task about something he said 6 months ago. Do you know what it's like for somebody to say, I'm so glad you're here this morning? Wow, I feel pretty good about that already. And then you let 2 people do it and you almost feel welcome. 3 do it and you just feel great. You're home. That's a good talent. We got brethren that take care of the building. We got brethren that take care of the money. We've got a treasure that's as talented as church treasures I've ever seen in my life. I mean, he does things with our money that I just can't believe. He's so talented with taking care of the money that we have actually increased our contribution because everybody's glad to give him the money. That's a talent. We've got a church clerk that went out and bought special acid-free paper and special pens to take down the church notes in. Because he's taking his job seriously. And when we don't have conference, or if somebody joins the church in the middle when there isn't a conference, all of that is recorded. Everything that happens in our church is being recorded, not just conference. Someday, somebody's going to look at those church minutes, and instead of one conference record after another, they're going to see a lively record of what was going on at New Hope Church, because this brother has taken his job seriously. Every one of you in here has a talent. The brother that does the tapes, the brother that makes the bookmarks, the brother that cleans the place up, the sisters that do the cooking. By the way, sisters, let me tell you something about that cooking. Seriously now. We have members at New Hope Church because of the cooking from the sisters, and here's why. They smell that food. At our church, we leave the fellowship hall is on the side. We leave the door open all during the service. That fried chicken smell is coming in all the time. You see people there, you know they're not going to leave after church. Maybe they thought they were. And they go out in there and they get a little plate of food and they sit down and we get to talk to them. Where are you from? Do you have any children? Are you a member of the church now? No. Oh, really? No, we're looking for... Oh, good, good. We're glad you... Well, let me get my pastor over here. He wants to talk to you. By the way, fill out this card, please. We want to send you our newsletter every month. And if you'd like to take from today's meeting, we'll be glad to... And see, they slow down. The next Sunday, they come ready to stay for lunch. They slow down. By the third or fourth Sunday, the sister is bringing lunch. They're ours. When a sister brings lunch and puts on with the others, you know you got a new member. It's just a matter of time. If she'll open up her cooking to with the other sisters, you've got a new member. That lunch caused them to slow down for us to get to know them and for them to ask questions like, why don't you have a piano? It's a good question. And I'm glad I get a chance to answer that question. Do you all ever have Sunday school? That's a good question. They expect that. So why don't we have it? Well, now we have a chance to slow down and talk about it. The sisters came and said, could we bring lunch every other Sunday? I said, please don't do that. Please don't do that. There will be somebody come, and we will close out services, and they'll head for the back, and we'll never get to know them because you didn't bring lunch. It's very important that you bring that lunch and that you have that time of fellowship. At least it is at our church. So that is a major evangelical tool, is the simple bringing of lunch, which slows everybody down. Okay. We have some brothers that are good at money. They know how to handle the money. That's a talent. Some brothers are good at giving. You know, you have people in your church that are good at making money. Would you please ask them if they'd like to move to Florida? We could use a few of those who are good at making money. And they're good at giving it. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because the Sea of Galilee flows through the River of Jordan into the Dead Sea. The Sea of Galilee is constantly giving. The Dead Sea gives nothing. The salt accumulates at the Dead Sea, and everything that touches it dies. That's why it's the Dead Sea. It refuses to give. The Sea of Galilee is giving continually through the River Jordan, and it is alive. Okay, so we have some people that are good at giving. They're good with money. Every church has trouble with money. Charles Spurgeon, did you ever hear about him? The old preacher in London? Man, he was so famous, they would have the police out there directing traffic on Sunday morning. They built him a metropolitan auditorium, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, to hold all the people that would come hear Charles Spurgeon preach every Sunday morning. Once a week, he would meet with the deacons, and he would say, brothers, he had a voice, you know, like those old preachers had, brothers, we have some families in need. Then he would take off his hat. It'd be about 15, 20 deacons. I'm passing the hat. Let us pray. And they would pray, and the hat would be passed. Well, the deacon got upset. Why do we always have to be the ones to bear the financial burden? So they made it up that the next time he did that, they weren't putting anything in it. He went through his routine, he passed the hat, he got it back, there was nothing in it. He said, let us pray. And he said, dear Lord, I'm thankful that in this pack of misers, I at least got my hat back. It's a gift to give money. It's a talent. Some of you are good at it. Praise God for you. Whatever talent you have, each and every one of you is accountable this morning for how you worshiped God in the last bit of time. It's been a long time. You've been singing since 10:30. You've listened to preaching. You've listened to prayers. Each one of you right now is accountable to God Almighty for how you handled this worship service. I wish I could have done better. I wish I could have kept you on the edge of your seats, but I did probably the best I could do this morning. But I hope you did too. And if you're not, repent and say, now, when I go downstairs in the fellowship hall, I'm going to do better. You say, well, church is over. No, it's not. The kingdom of God is never closed. It's always open. And these pictures we tried to paint for you that God gave us through the parables, they apply to you all the time. And so we'll see how we do in the fellowship hall with our talents. May God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning.